You're listening to the Faith Unpacked podcast.
This is episode 29 of the Faith Unpacked podcast with Jason and Jamie. And we're going to be talking about this idea of leading by example. We recognize whether you serve in a ministry role as a pastor, as an elder, or as a ministry leader in some capacity, then there's a biblical charge, a call to this kind of leadership. But we'd also make the case that for us as believers in Jesus Christ, if we want to have an effective gospel or an effective gospel witness, then it is important for us to recognize that our actions, our behaviors, the way we go about living the Christian life all becomes very important to the gospel message that then goes forth from us. I think a great biblical example of that is in the book of Daniel, where Daniel has been taken, you know, from his homeland when Israel goes into exile and has been brought to Babylon and ends up in the king's palace, in the king's service. And through his good character and growth, he ends up in a position of pretty great power. Yet those around him are not a fan at all. They don't like him. They don't want him in that leadership role, in that leadership context. And so they go about looking for a way to find something against him, something against his job, something against his character, something against how he's living and behaving in light of that community. And the result of all that searching for them is it leads them to the recognition that there really aren't any of those issues. And to me, that's always stood out as a great example of how important this leadership by example is, that, you know, if done right in terms of how we live the Christian life, then it becomes a powerful statement to the world. And even to those who are determined or dead set against the gospel. And so while it's true for leaders, I think it's also true for the broader community. And to sort of set this in a context, there are many verses that speak to this reality or this charge to lead by example. I'm thinking one of these is like Paul's encouragement. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, he says, "Be imitators of me as I imitate Christ." It's this idea of, I'm leading you not by my words, not by what I have to say, but I'm leading you by the actions that I take as well. Similar sort of thing in 1 Timothy 4:12, let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faithfulness, and in purity. And so there's this action component that goes along with those words so that we are able to not just live in light of the charge and the responsibility that comes with that charge, like you see in James chapter 3, where it says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged to a greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle his whole body." And so what we see is really, leadership by example is not just important in the good things we do, but I think it's also in our struggles and in our sin as well, in the sense that, you know, when we are humble, when we are repentant, when we confess openly and honestly, we show, set an example on that side as well. So even on the bad side, we set it, or even on the good side, we set an example. And yet, even in our sin and our brokenness, we still also have the opportunity to be and to set and to live out that call. And certainly in a gospel context, set aside or set apart from leadership, that becomes even more powerful when people see that we are broken, we are sinful, and we are dependent on Christ. And they see us humbling ourselves and seeking repentance and confessing and living in grace, community with each other. Then it becomes that powerful gospel. It's not just something we say, but it's something we live out. It's something we speak. And that's a really rushed introduction, but I'll toss it over to you, Jason. What's your thought on that? Is that a good way to frame the topic?
Yeah, and it's interesting how even the epistles that Paul wrote often takes that same pattern of there's the gospel doctrine at the beginning, the front end of the epistle, and then there's the question, how do we live a life consistent with this message, the gospel imperatives following the gospel indicatives. And so, yeah, I absolutely think this is such a crucial aspect of the Christian's witness. It's so important for us today, even as the church is losing more and more social influence and capital in our growingly secular culture, the church is still going to be a witness to that culture. And one of the major ways we can be distinct from the world in a positive way is having leaders who show integrity. And I think that, you know, so many people are today are skeptical of anyone in authority, virtually, simply because we have so many politicians and CEOs and organizational leaders who have in some way been corrupt or dishonest or run into some, you know, had some scandal that was exposed. And it's fascinating to me, like, especially with like the Me Too movement and other growing emphases on the standing up for victims of sexual assault and other things of that nature. It's interesting to me that the world is still very keenly aware of the importance of integrity and what you do, how you behave when nobody's watching, and who you are behind private doors, who you are in personal interactions. And I guess for me, that's just a huge reminder that the church can be a positive witness, even in a culture that begins to mock the Bible and scriptural authority more and more, and says that Jesus is no longer relevant. Well, what will argue against that even more powerfully than this devastating apologetic case for Christianity is lives that have been transformed by the gospel. And I think that's what Francis Schaeffer said. He said something along the lines of the final apologetic for Christianity is the love that Christians have for one another. So yeah, absolutely. This is a crucial topic. This is something that Christians of every level should take seriously, not just Christian leaders, but in a sense, there's this greater responsibility for sure when you're talking about Christian leaders and people in positions of authority in the church. And you pointed out, like with Paul, you know, he says, I mean, I think we just need to stop for a moment and point out how bold and audacious that is for Paul to say, be an imitator of me as I am imitating Christ. As if, I mean, first of all, that would put tremendous pressure on any given church leader that you can think of today. If they were to stand up and say, hey, I want you all to imitate my life, be like me, because I am following Christ's example. You know, we saw in the, I think it was back in the 90s, Charles Barkley said something along the lines of, I am not a role model, right? He said something like, you know, I'm great at dunking the basketball, I'm great at all these things, but I'm not a role model, but look to me. And I think that's part of how a lot of us feel, at least on some level, we it's almost like we know if we make ourselves an example to others, then we're going to be held to a greater standard. And that's absolutely the case with Christian leaders in the church, which is why there's so many places in the Bible where there's that warning, that stern warning for teachers and for those who have a high level of influence in the church, that they're going to be held to a greater standard. They are going to be, Hebrews 13 says, they will have to give an account for how they shepherded the church of God. So, that's something that nobody should overlook. Nobody should minimize the example you're leading for others, but particularly Christian leaders.
And you notice he doesn't say, like, imitate the words I'm saying, you know, or he doesn't say, listen to the message in the gospel. Now, certainly he does say that in lots of contexts, but in every one of these passages, I mean, Philippians 3:17 is another one like that, which says, you know, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. The focus is to say, look for a leader who is not just sharing the gospel or sharing the truth of what a Christian life should look like, or who's seeking or who's saying you need to seek the Holy Spirit to be able to bring this work about in us. Because, I mean, we recognize we're totally sinful. We can't do these things on our own. It's only by the power of the Spirit working in us that any of this comes about. And so, but yet it's still an encouragement to look for not just words, but actions. And that's where I think even in our brokenness, we have an opportunity where it's really painful and difficult in a lot of contexts. But as a ministry leader, when I sin, when I fail, when I fall short, which happens a lot more than I would like, certainly, then I have the opportunity to get up in front of the church and use the same humility in my apologies, in my repentance, in my confession, so that they see that we're truly doing and seeking by the power of the Spirit to live in accordance with the call of Christ.
Yeah, and I think it's good, the point you're making about the humility that comes with this. First of all, recognizing the significance of this charge to be a godly example. Some people sneer at the idea of striving for godliness, and yet this has to be paramount in the Christian leader's life, that it's not enough to point at the world with all its sins and evils and say, oh, look how bad and wicked and wrong they are. The us versus them mentality. But, you know, like what Peter says, judgment must begin with the house of God, the household of God. And so if we are always critical and pointing fingers, we are not being that godly example of a leader. We're only looking for ways to justify our own actions or make excuses for what we're not dealing with. And so that's why it does begin at the heart level. It begins with that self-examination that's talked about in Scripture. In looking to Jesus as our example, he was willing to call out ungodly and I would say false teachers in Israel. If you read through Matthew 23, and all you have to do is read through that chapter in one sitting, and you get this tremendous sense of the weight which Jesus holds hypocrites responsible and how much he condemns hypocrisy. And really, it's an indictment for myself and anybody who would want to downplay their own faults as if to say, hey, you know what? Everybody makes mistakes. It's no big deal. Well, guess what? When you are when you're a leader in God's church, it's not your church, he purchased it with his blood, then you are called to be an example, a godly example, and to admit faults, admit wrongs, and move forward in God's grace. But to paper over them and pretend, oh, I'm this spotless leader who can do no wrong, you're putting yourself in a very dangerous place that Jesus would indict, in fact, as we see in Matthew 23.
Well, and you notice, I don't find ministry opportunity ever very strong when I'm at my best in terms of like when my theology is on point and I'm arguing the gospel well and I'm presenting the story of Jesus and the word of God. And, you know, when all of that's happening really well, usually the gospel impact is very little. But when it's much more personal, when I'm sharing my story, when I'm sharing what Christ has done in my life, you know, even when I get up in front of the church and admit to having sinned in my own personal life, and in a sense, sinned against them to a certain degree, because as a pastor, I think we do harm our church in our own sinfulness. In fact, I recognize that, you know, my own struggles, my own attitudes, my own will become the struggles and attitudes of, you know, the church as well. So it's like, but it seems like the gospel impact is always greatest when we are the most dependent on Christ and the most real in that sense. You know, you think of those sermons where it's like you just feel like you totally nailed it, and you come down and nobody really says much at all about it. Whereas like the times I'll preach where I just feel like all I really did was get up and bleed all over the pulpit, those are the times where Christ seems to really move and work in people's lives and hearts, and there's just incredible stuff happen. And you're like, man, I usually go home feeling like a failure those days, and yet the gospel advancement that comes from that is really cool. Now, I'm not saying, obviously, we're not saying, hey, go sin and have issues and all that sort of stuff so that you're a great witness. No, it's about how we deal with those things in light of the truth of God's word. You know, when we sin, we respond in a gospel way, saying, okay, I need to confess. I need to repent. I need to seek Christ more. That's when it becomes the example. In the same sense that when we're leading by example all the rest of the time, if I say I believe that heaven and hell is real and there's an afterlife, and yet I don't go and share the gospel with people, I'm not really living out my faith. I'm not really leading by example in that sense. If I believe that I'm called to love all people, even the difficult ones, and then when the difficult ones come along, I'm not loving them, then I'm not really leading by example. And we see this a lot in the life of Jesus, where he doesn't just call us to live in a gospel way. He lives that out. When Jesus was on earth as a man in his humanity, what he tells us, he does. You know, he tells us that we're to prioritize prayer, time with God in prayer. And what does he do? He always made time. He tells us to love the difficult people. And what do we see him doing? He not only hangs out with tax collectors and prostitutes and, you know, sinners and unclean and all those sort of things, but he hangs out even with the Pharisees, the people who no doubt in the life of Jesus are the most difficult to love. And yet, where do you find him a lot of times? At their houses, having dinner and engaging in relationship with them. And so we see that not just in the written word itself, but also in the example of the apostles and then ultimately Jesus as well.
Yeah, and I think that's huge. Just as a leader, I think part of that responsibility is to get to know and be involved in the lives of those who you're leading. And not just to, I mean, it's really easy. I mean, this may be something that like a pastor could be tempted to do, is, you know, lead from afar and get up there on Sunday morning and preach and proclaim the word of God faithfully, and yet not enter into the situation of the members of the church. You know, what are they going through, and how can I even tailor my sermon to even more closely address some of the concerns going on in their lives? So getting to know your flock and not not assuming you have them figured out, just because you know, everybody has the same old struggles, but rather having the mindset of I need to enter into their situation and find out where people are at. I think that something that can be very dangerous is when spiritual authority is abused, and this is something Jesus even talks about, but laying burdens on people and not being willing to carry those loads yourself. And in other words, it's much easier to preach a message with courage and conviction and grace if you know what people are going through. And if it's simply about, I need to preach X to a nameless person Y, then yeah, you may convey some good, solid truth. But the question is, are you connecting it to their hearts? Are you helping them see how it applies to their life? And so much of what the New Testament talks about is this humble posture, not passing judgment before the time. So recognizing we don't understand the full situation people are going through. There could be something that's on the surface that you may recognize. What if there's something deeper going on you don't know about? And that's part of being a pastor, being a leader in the church, is you get down on your hands and knees, so to speak, and you start looking through the hooves of those sheep and looking at what kind of mites and what kind of diseases have gotten in there under that thick wool that you can see without doing some examination. And through that work of pastoral counseling, one-on-one conversations, things of that nature, you find out, hey, you know what? I can lead these people better when I know what they're going through, and I can identify with them. I don't need to be this high and mighty, perfect pastor. I can say, hey, you know what? This is something that I struggle with as well. And you can point people to the examples in the Bible even more powerfully, I think, because you know what a struggle it's been for them.
Yeah, that's a really good point. For sure. And I think it plays out in terms of genuinity as well, in relationship to those who aren't saved, right? And there's a degree to which that's not just people who aren't saved. I think it's true of all of us, right? If, for example, we have here in my backyard, there is a cult. It's called Ramtha School of International Healing, and it's this like sect of people that believe this really wild set of beliefs, but one of them is that the people in this group are called to live in the earth, like for real, like actually called to live in the earth, and yet the woman Ramtha, her name is JZ Knight, she lives in a really lavish like ranch style house that you know has walls and guards and like it's so wild because she gets money from all of the people in her following or whatever you call it. But she doesn't live in light of how she calls everybody else to live. And it's like, to me, you know, there's a cognitive dissonance in looking at this, being like, you know, how can you follow somebody who calls you to live one way, yet they don't live that way themselves? And it's like, I think that should be true for us as well. Like, I don't think our gospel witness will ever be strong if we don't live in light of what we claim to believe or what we say. You know, if we want people to believe that Jesus loves them, then we have to genuinely love them no matter how hard it is. And sometimes it is super hard. At least for me, probably not, you know, for Jason, because he perfectly loves everybody, but,
Yes. Thanks for making that point. That's true.
Yeah. You know, just covering that.
Well, something else though, and I think that is important to add is, even as you're leading people it's okay to not be touching everything and directly leading everything. I think that's something that I've had to grow in, even as I've been involved in church internship this last year. And I think that my mentality going into it was, okay, I'm responsible for all these areas. I got to make sure everything's in its right order and, you know, in perfect condition, so to speak. And yet there's part of leadership is being able to say, hey, you have a strength that I don't have. And I'm actually going to ask you to do something that I could do, but I think you can do it better. And it's moving people into a position where they can express their strengths rather than saying, hey, I got to be the one in charge of all the moving pieces. It's saying, hey, you know what? I know based on where I've seen you serve or work in other areas, I know you can actually do a good job in this area. And I think you see this even in the New Testament, like 1st and 2nd Timothy and even Titus. These are pastoral epistles, as we call them, because Paul's speaking to pastors and he's telling them essentially, this is how you should conduct things in the church. This is how you should lead the church. And it's amazing how Paul continues to come back to this idea that, look, I've seen your gifts, Timothy, and he affirms him, and he says, like, this is what we witnessed, this is what we saw, you know, the laying on of hands, this is something that strengths I saw in you, Timothy, and I want you to express those, and I want you to show those, and continue to build yourself up in the faith. And he also says that he wants him to pass on the faith to other leaders who can teach it to even more people. So it's like, he's setting up this generational line, if you will, of teachers. And so Paul, first of all, is saying, I don't need to be the one who's leading your church, Timothy, you can lead. But even then, you, Timothy, why don't you set up other teachers and other people within your congregation and entrust them to be leaders in their areas? And so it's, you get the sense that part of leadership is just setting up those who surround you for success and having their best in mind and getting them in positions where they can express their strengths rather than, okay, I got to touch everything and make sure everything's perfect. You know, micromanagement has in the past, at least probably still is in some level, been a fault of mine that I feel like I need to touch everything. But in reality, I don't need to. I just need to see that others are involved as well with the whole leading enterprise.
Sure. Well, and I think probably the reason our natural tendency maybe is not that way is because we're so worried. I think a lot of times we fall into the trap of being so worried if we don't get it all right or get it all perfect. And there's an assumption, I guess, in our own mind that for that to happen, then I need to be in direct control of it. Or maybe it's sort of a perfectionism of like, I know that I'll stick in and stay with this until it gets done and it gets done right. Or, whereas if I've asked somebody else or turned that over to somebody else, I don't know, or I don't have the same assurance that they will necessarily do that. Or I don't know, maybe something along those lines.
Yeah, and I think that even as you're saying that, like, you know, that I think there's a good, like, godly desire to want to make sure we're doing all things well, and so there's that sense of ownership. We want to make sure what we are leading is glorifying God. It's something that is good and right and should be promoted. So in that sense, we do want to have that. But I think, you know, going back to 1 Timothy, I think that's why he says, in 1 Timothy 5:22, this is right after saying, let builders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. He says that in verse 17, so make sure you're honoring those who are doing well. But then he says in verse 22, do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. So I think there's this sense in which we don't want to too quickly commission people. We want to see that they've already shown their strengths and been faithful in certain areas before we commission them as leaders. So I think you're right that, you know, part of it is we want to make sure, you know, there's the overkill of perfectionism, but there's also the sense in which we want to, and it's good and right, that we want to lead areas and make sure they are leading as they should, and that their things are going as we had hoped they would go. And that can only happen with, I think, the wisdom and discernment that comes with time and getting to know people and what their strengths might be in the first place.
So what would you say is the hardest part of living as a ministry leader and or as a Christian leading by example? What is the hardest part of that in terms of your life, and how has Christ helped work through that in your life in a practical way?
Well, that's a good question. I think that the hard part might be discouragement when you don't see growth happen as quickly as you would like. And that could be in your own soul, or and it could be for those you're leading. For me, it's both. Right? Because there's a sense in which I always want to be growing, and so there's a sense in which I can see, oh, this is an area where I still am struggling with patience. You know, I'm not being patient enough with others. I can come across as sharp when things aren't happening as I expected. But then also not seeing the growth in those that you're pouring time and energy and you're committing a lot of a lot of the fuel tank to, so to speak. When you don't see a lot of growth happening, at least especially not immediate growth, then that can be discouraging. And that's why, I mean, it is a good and important reminder to come back to the question, okay, am I being faithful in how I'm leading them? Am I giving them that godly example? You know, that idea that Paul tells Timothy, look both at what you're teaching, consider what you're teaching, but also look at yourself and examine yourself. Give yourself the same examination that you would give to others. So it's not that you're assuming that you're doing great in all the areas just because you can teach it really well to others, but examining yourself and seeing if it aligns with what you're teaching. So yeah, anyway, I guess those are two areas that come to mind is that slowness of growth in my own soul, wishing I could be a better leader in certain areas. And then also the discouragement that comes when you're not seeing the growth that you'd like to in others.
Yeah, those are definitely, I can relate to those for sure. And I would just add to it sort of the flip side of that, which is to see your own issues played out in the life of the church, you know, kind of that along that line of an organization, and certainly a church as well, is only as good as the leaders it has. And, you know, and seeing that played out in the life of the community, you know, seeing that lack of grace that comes from impatience or that the opposite side of that, I think, having really high standards for ourselves. And as a result, we also expect that from other people. And it sort of sucks the grace right out of the room. And it just, you know, it makes me think of in 2 Corinthians 12, where, you know, Paul is saying that he was given this thorn in the flesh so that he wouldn't exalt himself, and he pleads with God to have it taken away. And God's response to that is to say that his grace is sufficient for you, for the power of God is made perfect in your weakness. And that's not a direct translation, but something to that effect. And I think that's a great reminder to us that it's like, okay, we can't ever lose sight, even while we're seeking to be good leaders, even while we're seeking to live by example, to go first in all things, to live transparently, to live in accountability, to live in all of that, as certainly we have a gospel call to do. We can't forget about Christ. He's the fundamental one upon which all of this rests.
Yeah, that's huge. And I think, you know, so much of what we see in the New Testament is also about the importance of unity and unity in the faith, and to avoid quarreling and, you know, arguing over every little thing that you could, because there's, I mean, when you think about it, there is so much doctrine in the scriptures. So no wonder we don't agree about everything. I mean, how could we? About everything? I mean, so that's why it's important to make the gospel of the crucified and risen Messiah the main thing.
You've been listening to the Faith Unpacked podcast. We're so thankful for your time. We hope and pray that these encourage your faith and walk with Jesus Christ. If you want to subscribe, feel free to do so on iTunes or Google Play. And if you have any questions or comments, feel free to hit us up on social media or send us an email at faithunpacked@gmail.com. To hear past episodes, go to our website, faithunpacked.com. And as always, we invite you back next time as we continue to unpack our faith together.